Good morning, friends. And welcome to messy, wonderful, live Christian worship at Main Street United Methodist Church. Well, we try to get things right, but occasionally things go wrong, and we need some humor. Never underestimate the training that is going on 2 minutes before we begin. Michael, come here. Come here, Michael. This is to prove that Superman did not look like Clark Kent. This morning, Michael told me, I want my people to go in the phone booth looking like a wimpy reporter and come out full of the Holy Ghost. And so Michael is enacting the message that he'll be preaching a little later. This is cool to have Superman walking around the hallway. Humor and delight in God is a part of worship. So I invite you to bow your head and say, Lord, I love you. And we'll stand for the greeting. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. The law of God is holy and just. It reveals to us our folly and our sin. God spoke from the mountain and said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Our hymn in praise of Jesus Christ is number 327, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Thank you.
some bad news for you. None of you are worthy to come to this table. Nor am I. But that is not the point. Which is why we have this wonderful introduction to communion that the church has me read to you every time we come to the table. So listen carefully. It's not my table. It's not your table. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. In order to get ready, let us confess our sin before God and neighbor. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, there is nothing we can do to earn your favor, and no good or holy deed that will put you in our debt. All such thinking is foolishness and pride and arrogance. We confess that we are weak in faith and that trust does not come easily to us. Our sin blinds us to your endless creativity and inexhaustible power. You made all that is from nothing and raised Jesus from the dead. He reigns over us now in the power of the Holy Spirit, and His death is the full cancellation of all our debts. Loose our chains of guilt and shame, that our hearts may be set free. Come down and embrace us, that we may find joy in You, our God. We wait upon Your blessed presence and Your kind word of pardon. As the Holy Spirit brings something to mind, I invite you to confess your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, what I'm about to say to us, you will not read in the newspapers. You will not hear it on television or on the internet. Only the church can say what I'm about to say. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. First thing to do is register attendance, and we do that if those in the center aisle will take the books and pass them down. If you're a visitor, we are excited to have you here. We hope you'll consider making Main Street your church. And if you've been visiting for a while and would like to talk to me about church membership, if you'll let me know, I'll be glad to set up a brief appointment with you. We had another wonderful Wednesday night. We have 32 women in a Bible study. We have 23 men in a men's study. Here's the book, and there's a catalog in the front, and we got room for maybe this week to have a few more join. If you'd like to join us on Wednesday mornings at 6:29 to 7:29, or on Wednesday evenings from 5:59 to 6:59, you can come up and pick a book and talk to me. The offices will be closed tomorrow for Labor Day. Next weekend, our youth are having a big youth ministry kickoff. If you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see a flyer. Next week is the 15th anniversary of the attack on America. I was teaching a pastor's class that day. It was an African-American woman that found out the next day that 23 of her friends were killed who worked for the New York City phone company who were in the basement. A next-door neighbor to the church had worked at Cantor Fitzgerald and lost many of the people that he worked with. My brother Chris drove into the docks on the New Jersey side of the river after the first plane. He went into the building, looked out a glass window, and saw the second plane hit the tower. They unloaded his 18-wheeler of goods. They filled it with water. And my brother drove down with just a few blocks of Ground Zero and unloaded tens of thousands of bottles of water for the survivors that were making their way out of the city. And something that happened far away all of a sudden became very, very close. So I invite you to come next Sunday evening at 7 for an hour of prayer for our country and for our world. We've had to move the Honduras stuff over here to have room for communion, but you're still invited to fill these buckets and containers with stuff for the Honduras trip. And to remember that we pray here every Thursday evening from 6:30 to 7 in the chapel. I'm going to ask David Patterson to come for a brief security update on our new security system. David?
Good morning, everyone. It's always good to see everyone. I just spoke with the installers of our security system earlier this week, and they feel like that they will be completed with everything possibly in 2 weeks, but more realistically in about 3 weeks. When we do complete this, prior to the completion of this installment, we will be putting out some communication pieces about the doors that be manned or are greeted or ushers will be at, because it's different times. The office door is always going to be open, or there will be someone at the office door to let you in. Of course, we have the elevator door. We'll have someone at the ramp door. We'll have somebody at the sanctuary door. So pretty much all the same entrances that you now come in. But the thing that we mostly need now are going to be ushers, because we haven't spread people out. So if you are not an usher right now, we would absolutely love to get your name and some contact information. So if you would, maybe see me after church or for a few minutes after church, just give me your name that you would be interested. It's a very easy job. All you have to do is just put a smile on your face, hold your hand out, greet everyone when they come in the door, and that's all it is to it. So we want to welcome everybody in our church. So it's a very simple job. It pays very well, too. But seriously, we would need some help, and if you feel like you can be a greeter, then, of course, give me your name and contact information and help us. But we'll keep everybody abreast of the progress we're making, and thank you. Hopefully, it won't be too big of an inconvenience for anyone. Thank you very much.
Hear this reading from the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 1 through 21. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He that is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year. This is the word of the Lord.
At this time, we'd like all of the children to come down for children's time with Miss Pinckney. And while you're making your way down, I just want to remind third graders through 12th graders that we have acolyte training after church next Sunday. And I need to know if you're coming, so we'll have lunch for you. So if you would let me or the office, Miss Emmy in the office, know if you're coming or not. And we also need chimers. So if you would like to be a chimer, and you don't have to be any particular age as long as you can hold that bell and ring it. If you have a desire, and maybe if you're even retired, you'd like to ring the bell, we would certainly entertain that as well. Good morning. I have two things here that I bet you could tell me what they are. What? A soccer ball. And this is any of you take piano lessons? This is a music book. Two very different things, but these things will help me to tell you about a little girl named Katie who had to make a very important choice. She found out that a lot of her friends from school had signed up to play soccer. And, of course, she wanted to be with her friends, and she had played soccer before, so she thought, well, this would be a good thing for me to do. But then she remembered she had been taking piano lessons for about 2 years, and she was just beginning to really get pretty good at playing the piano. And she thought about it, and she thought, well, if I take piano lessons, my lesson would be at the same time of soccer practice. And if I if I go to the soccer games and play soccer, that wouldn't even allow me time to practice my music. So it was surely a fact that she could not do both. So she had to make a decision between two things that she really would like to do. So what she did, she came up with a piece of paper, and she drew a line down the middle like this. At the top of one side, she wrote soccer. The other side, she wrote piano. And under the word soccer, she wrote all of the things that she could think of that would be an advantage to her for playing soccer. And on this side, she wrote all the things that she could think of that would be an advantage for her to continue to play the piano and take lessons. And after she had done this, she looked at both of these choices, and she made her decision. She decided that she would continue what she had started and continue taking piano lessons. And she thought, well, I can see my friends at school anyway, so I'll still see my friends, and I will still be able to take piano lessons. And she decided that piano is something that she would be able to enjoy for the rest of her life. So that's how she made her choice or her decision. And you know, we all have choices to make in life. And some of those choices are really difficult choices for us to make, because maybe we'd like to go both ways. But you know, the most important choice that we have to make is the choice to follow Jesus. And, you know, when we follow Jesus, we have to give up some things sometimes, just like Katie had to do when she made her choice to play piano instead of play soccer. But Jesus says that in order to be his disciples, we have to take up our cross, take up the cross, and follow him. And when we do that, we are following him totally. We look to Jesus for everything, and even for these decisions that we have to make every day in our lives. So, if we follow Jesus, that is the most important decision we'll ever, ever make. So you think about carrying a little cross. If you have a cross at home to put on a chain, wear it around your neck. Or if you have a paper cross, take that with you and write on it, "I choose to follow Jesus." And if you haven't made that choice yet, hopefully soon you will be making that choice. Okay, let's have a prayer before we go back to our seats. Dear God, help us to make good choices in our life. Help us to choose to follow you by picking up the cross and following behind you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may go back to your seats.
Paul wrote that we Christians should only boast in one thing, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. The choir would like to present an arrangement of a great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
Isn't it wonderful to hear our common faith sung with such skill and with such power? The basis of that anthem is today's text from Romans. There are two paragraphs. They're tied together by the word faith. And there are some statements in verses 16 and 22 and 24 that almost approach being creedal. Paul writes to the church at Rome, "The promise to Abraham and his descendants that they should inherit the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of trust. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why it depends on trust, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of us all, as it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations.' In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your seed be.' Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness or deadness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the presence of God, but he was made strong in faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. This is why faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. But the words 'it was reckoned to him' are written not only for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, who was handed over for our trespasses and raised for our justification." This is the word of the Lord. I'm told by an educator with whom I have close contact that the holidays of January and February are confusing to many third graders. The Reverend Martin Luther King holiday on the third Monday of January, and President's Day between the birthdays of Washington and Lincoln on the third Monday of February are a challenge. Three leaders in three successive centuries, 18th, 19th, and 20th, are celebrated in close succession. So to the mind of a third grader, since they are close on the calendar, they must have known each other. It makes a kind of sense if everything is now and there is no sense of history. No timeline stretching back into the distant past on which you can hang events. Now, some of this ahistorical reasoning of third graders is developmental. Their brains are not yet ready for such abstractions. Part of it has to do with exposure and adult conversation. Thus, like many issues, it's hardware and software, nature and nurture. In order to find your place in time, a sense of history is critical. And especially if you're a Christian. Because the great events of our faith were not enacted yesterday. They were enacted a long time ago. This is an old faith, even an ancient faith. We think it was somewhere around the year 1900 B.C. that God called Abraham. And the most recent events of our Savior are 2,000 years old. That means that Jesus was as far in history from Abraham as we are from the Lord. The Jewish faith and Christian faith that emerged from it is not something new, but something very, very old. But if you're one of the contemporary-minded people who think that only the here and now is what matters, you will have trouble living a robust Christian faith. God acted long ago for our full restoration, and those founding events are still with us. I'm not quite sure when a sense of history dawned on me, but my parents tell me they chuckled when, as a 5-year-old, I asked them to tell me about the olden days when they were my age. Now, in 1866, the town of Sherall erected maybe the first Confederate War Memorial monument. And every year through 1964, the most amazing, odd thing happened. We had desegregation, but all the schools, black and white, had a long pilgrimage down to St. David's with lilies that we tossed over a wrought iron fence at the foot of a large marble obelisk. Now that seems so weird today. But ours was a culture that glorified it, a great lost cause, a southern myth which is now withered under careful historical examination. But in my childhood was still a face-saving way to deal with an ugly history of slavery and a crushing cultural and military defeat. But however you evaluate that past, it gave me a sense of history. That we were now affected by things that happened long ago. We also had an old cemetery in Terrell called Old St. David's Episcopal Church Cemetery. And there were a bunch of redcoats buried there from the Revolutionary War under Cornwallis who died in a smallpox epidemic. And my cousin David came down from Greenville one summer. He'd heard about these great events in Sherall, and he asked my father to take him to see all the hysterical sites. And my father gently reminded him that they were historical sites. It took us all down to the monument and all down to St. David's for a tour and the stories. A sense of history. A sense that everything important didn't happen today, that we were shaped by great and large and terrible events of the past. My father and uncles were in World War II, and so 1941 to 45 was fixed on my timeline. And since my grandfather was in Norfolk on a boat headed to the European World War I when they signed the armistice, 1914 to 1918 were also in my head. And since I was a southern boy, and was taught to believe that the two most formative events in world history were the birth of Christ and the end of the Civil War, Christmas in 1865 were biggies in our cultural imagination. And I did not realize how southern I was till my freshman year at Wake Forest, meeting lots of students from up north who did not share my two mental markers of what was truly important in world history. Now, somewhere when I was about 10, I not only learned that there were big events on the timeline, but that some of the events that I thought were long ago were not long ago. William Faulkner was right. The past is never dead. It's not even past. I remember the shock when I finally did the math on my grandfather, Alfred Turner. Born in 1890, whom I buried at age 87 in 1977 as my first real funeral. He was the youngest of 11 children. And when he was born in 1890, his mother was 52 years old. And when I did the subtraction, I discovered that the mother of the man I knew and buried was born in 1838, when Martin Van Buren was president, and only 1 year before, Andrew Jackson had still been in office. She had children before the Civil War, and her last child, my grandfather, in 1890. And when I asked my mother how this could be, she smiled and says, "Son, the Turner women are known for their fertility." Now, the mother of the man I knew all my life, born in 1838, could have been held at her birth by men who fought in the Revolutionary War alongside Francis Marion and Nathaniel Greene. From me to 1776 in only two leaps. Now, I'm embarrassed to say this, but that has always amazed me and been a source of great interest. That what seems far away in years is not far away when the length of lives are considered. A sense of history of what has come before you arrived will give you a place in the flow of time and help you understand the great continuities of what God has been doing since He called Abraham to walk with Him by faith. Now, St. Paul had a problem. He wasn't always the saint. The Apostle Paul had a problem. He wasn't always an apostle. He grew up in the great Greco-Roman city in Tarsus of what is present-day Turkey. It was a huge cosmopolitan city. It was a very sophisticated Jewish community there. And Paul spoke Greek in the streets and Hebrew in the synagogue. But he lived amidst Greek and Roman mythology and all their temples and all their immoralities and all their many, many deities. And he was a man destined for scholarly greatness, so he was sent to the academy in Jerusalem where he stood under the great Gamaliel. Paul, in essence, had a PhD in Jewish studies. He had memorized the first five books of the Old Testament in Hebrew. He did not need to have a scroll. Paul was a walking Bible. But something had happened. A new group of Jews had arisen who were heretics. You see, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And Paul said, well, Messiahs don't get crucified on Roman crosses. If he's crucified on a cross, he's under God's curse. He could not be the Messiah, and your teaching is dangerous, and I'm going to persecute you, and I'm going to root this error out of Jerusalem, and then I'm going to Damascus with letters from the Sanhedrin, and I'm going to root this heresy out before it spoils the faith of my fathers. And on the way to Damascus, Paul had an encounter. He hated Jesus. He hated Christians. But just outside the city, the veil between the visible and invisible world was pulled, and there was a flash of light, and Paul was blinded, and Paul heard the voice of the risen Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Dead men don't speak, but a living Jesus can speak. And in that moment, Paul's world was turned upside down. He had an encounter with the Jesus he hated that he thought was dead, and now he finds that God has indeed raised Jesus, that the early Christians were right, and he was absolutely wrong. He had to go meet with Peter, who walked with him for 3 years, and James, the Lord's brother, so he could learn about the early life. And every time Paul heard a story about the Jesus who met him on the road, but whose history he just knows, you could hear his mind turning. He's making all kind of connections. He's rewriting Jewish theology in a Christian mode because Jesus is alive. He is the Messiah. He is God the Son. And how wrong could I have been? Did you know there are Muslims all over the Muslim world today coming to Christ? Some of whom are Taliban and ISIS. That Jesus is appearing to them in dreams and visions because he wants new evangelists inside the Muslim faith. And when a Muslim comes to Christ, two things happen. All that is good about their Islamic history is saved. And everything that is bad is sifted out. And I do not believe that the forces of ISIS or any of their leaders will change apart from an encounter with the risen Christ. See, I can point you to Jesus. I figured out last week, in the last 10 years, I've written 3,500 single-spaced pages on the Gospels. I know the Gospels. I can tell you the stories. I can teach you all about Jesus. I can tell you what he's done for me. I can tell you what he's done for people across history. But until he presents himself to you, and that's something he reserves for himself, until he has an encounter with you, until you know that the risen Christ has somehow stirred you and called you. He's not a genie. I got no magic words to bring him out of a bottle. He is free. He is free of my manipulation as a pastor. After all, he's as free as God. And he's still doing his stuff. And so Paul, with his PhD hanging on the wall, has to go back and rethink everything from the primary documents of Scripture and from his own encounter. And in Genesis 12, he finds his hook. It was only 29 years later that Abraham was circumcised and became a Jew. The Torah was given 500 years later almost. But Abraham, this pagan polytheist from Ur of the Chaldees, believed God. He didn't know who he was. This voice came and said, walk with me and I'll give you a baby and I'll give you a land and I'll bless the nations. And Abraham said, that's the best deal I've gotten today. I must be dealing with a really good celestial camel trader. I believe I'm going to do business with this God. So 29 years before he became a Jew, Abraham was a Gentile convert. He didn't do anything to earn the relationship. He didn't take a good track record. All he took was his broken, raw humanity, and he trusted God. And that was all that God required. And that's all he asked of you. You see, there's this faith and trust model in which God says, will you trust me? And then he enables our trust. And then there's this work and earn model where you think you have to do religious stuff and get your life cleaned up and get some chits that you can live. No. We're brought into a right relationship with God, not by anything we have to offer, but by what God has done for us in Christ. Now, folks, that pattern is not new. That pattern didn't start with Jesus. It didn't start with Paul. It started nearly 4,000 years ago on a long timeline extending back to ancient Bronze Age Iraq, where a rich shepherd said yes to God. And it's never changed. God will enable trust in you if you will just quit saying no. And say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. About 10 years ago, a British public opinion survey went out all over Britain to the housing tracts and asked this question. Do you believe in a God who intervenes in human history, who changes the course of affairs, who performs miracles? In other words, the God of Abraham and Jesus and Paul. When published, the study took its title from the response of one man who was rather typical of those who answered. And he said, no, I don't believe in that God. I believe in the ordinary God. And what he meant was the polite British God and American God who lives at a distance and wants us to be nice and never intervenes and doesn't do much of anything. What if we gave up the ordinary God? What if we started believing the God of Abraham? The God who could fill a dead 90-year-old womb with a living baby? A God who could take the tomb of a dead prophet crucified on Friday and bring out of there a risen Lord? I used to hate it when pastors would say, I've been doing this a long time. I've been doing this 40 years. Woo. I don't need another new idea. I don't need another new program. What I need and I hunger for is a fresh dose of divine life. And the only place I know to get it is by walking and trusting this wonderful God of Abraham and God of Jesus and God of Paul. There is no technique. There is only this scary, wonderful, life-giving relationship. And that's all the church can point to. And I invite you to bow your head and say three simple words. I trust you, Lord. You can do that now. I trust you, Lord. Now, because the next hymn is unfamiliar to you, you remain seated while I sing the first stanza, and then you join me for 2 through 4.
Give to the winds thy fears, hope and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Please stand.
Through waves and clouds and storms, God's deathly tears were weighed. Without God's time, so shall this night soon end in joyous day. Leave to God's sovereign sway to choose and to command. So soft thy wandering on that way, a wise heart from his hand. Let us sing life in death, thy steadfast truth declare, and publish with our latest breath thy love and guardian care. A weekly giving of tithes and offerings is one way that you declare your trust in God. Our ushers are prepared, and you may be seated. True and joyous in this life, and the great hope of God's kingdom, let us stand and give God praise. Introductory dialogue for the Great Communion Prayer is found in your hymnal on page 9, and the sung responses, which are not responsory but sung together, are found on the back of your scripture sheet. Please join me at the Great Thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of His suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which He gave Himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to His disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, He took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to His disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen, 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 amen.
And now, as the people who are in need and hungry, let us pray for the coming of God's kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At a Methodist communion table, all are welcome. Do not let fear keep you away. Come and find what Jesus has to give. There are four stations. Our ushers will guide you. They'll break off a piece of bread and say, "It's Christ's body for you." You take that and dip it in the cup. Receive the body and blood of Christ in return by the side aisles. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will invite you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated.
Thank you.
we began serving communion today, Emily played that old gospel song that's been used at Billy Graham Crusades and Revivals on Just As I Am Without One Plea. And I whispered in John's ear, I said, what better way to fulfill that invitation song than by inviting people to Lord's table? Then I said, you know, I can't tell whether I'm at a Billy Graham crusade or at a Catholic church. And I said, what a wonderful thing to invite people to hear the gospel and to respond by being fed at the Lord's table. There's a hymn that's often sung at funerals. It's not a new hymn. It's a fairly new hymn. It's called Hymn of Promise. And I invite you to sing it today in light of the Scripture. Please stand. Sick persons daily. But on communion Sundays, I reserve some special time after the service to anoint with oil and pray prayers of healing for people that are sick in mind and body or relationships. I'm going to go to the back door and greet people. But if you need a special prayer today, I'll be back up here to take just a moment, make the sign of the cross on your forehead, and to pray for God to do things that are unusual. We have celebrated the apostolic faith today. Not a faith created yesterday, but one that goes back to the followers of Jesus. We have gathered on the great day of resurrection. We have sung. We have prayed. We have unrolled the scrolls and read and preached the scriptures. And we have celebrated the meal that celebrates the risen Lord. These are the riches of the gospel. This is the best. In fact, this is all that God has to offer you. So enter into that and discover its blessing this week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, Amen.